to Jonah's message. Now, if that were me, I would be thrilled. 120,000 people are responding positively to a message that would sort of catapult me into a different category. And yet, strangely enough, Jonah was upset with the success of his ministry. You see, God's burning anger, God was angry at the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. But his anger was set aside, or his anger was cooled off when Nineveh repented. But for Jonah, his anger actually intensified. And so the question that we ask ourselves, and the question that I have been asking myself as we've been working our way through the book of Jonah, is why was Jonah not happy with the repentance of the Ninevites? Why did he revile this revival? Now, there's many different explanations that the commentators give us, but I landed on one particular one, which I want to share with you. And to help you better understand Jonah's attitude, to help us better understand what it is that is going on in Jonah's mind, why is he upset with this massive repentance, I'm going to create a hypothetical story. In fact, some of the aspects of this story are true, but other aspects are fictional. So here's the story, which I hope will set the stage to give us a better understanding of what's going on internally in Noah's mind as he's fighting with the Lord over this. The year is 1918, and during heavy fighting on the front lines, Hitler was badly wounded in his left thigh by a fragment of a shell, and he was taken to a military hospital. And a Jewish surgeon was called in to perform immediate surgery, or else Hitler would die from extreme loss of blood. And the surgeon, this Jewish surgeon, was the only one who could do the operation and save Hitler from certain death. And yet, through a prophecy, okay, maybe Hollywood's time machine, the surgeon knew what this evil man would do to the Jewish people 20 years later. He knew what was going to become of his people as a result of this man. What should the surgeon do? Should he walk away from a sense of duty as a surgeon and let Hitler die on the operating table? Or should he perform the surgery and let him live, knowing what will happen to his people, to the Jewish people, 2 decades later? What would you do? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can know your mind as a result of what you revealed to us through your scriptures. And I pray that as we look at this chapter in Jonah, Lord, that you would give us insight into what he struggled with. You would help us, Lord, to apply this word into our own lives, so that we could be obedient servants, even as Jonah was. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's the hypothetical scenario. As I said, some of that is true, some of that is not totally true, especially the Hollywood time machine. But you see, Jonah knew from prophecy, from Amos, from Hosea, perhaps even from what was the capital city, he knew that one day they would conquer and destroy the northern tribes of Israel. As I mentioned when we looked at the chapter 1, Israel was now two sort of nations. We had the southern tribe of Judah and then the 10 tribes to the north, which we'll call Israel, or Ephraim. And so the nation split as a result of a civil discord. And so now the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, are going to be conquered and destroyed by the Assyrians several decades later. And I just want to share a few verses, and I think we read these verses in chapter 1, but let's just go back to them. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 onward, and it'll be up on the screen, we see this prophecy. It says, woe to Assyria. And then remember, Nineveh is part of Assyria, the capital city. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. And so God was using Assyria as his tool or instrument of discipline. I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury. He's referring to Israel. To capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart. But rather its purpose is to destroy and to cut off many nations. And then if we go down to verse 11, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? Samaria being the northern tribes of Israel. And so here is a prophecy that Assyria is going to wipe out the people of Israel. And then if we go to Hosea chapter 11, a prophecy with respect to that. And where did I mark that? Must be over here. Verse 5, it says here, the inhabitants of Samaria, again, Samaria is the northern tribes. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong chapter. 11:5, they, being Israel, will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king, because they refused to return to me. And so the reason why God had the Israelites exiled was because they refused to repent. And I think part of why Jonah was upset was because Nineveh repented, but his people Israel would not. And so here for Jonah, it was a great injustice that God would extend mercy to the Ninevites. Because 50 years later, after this prophecy, that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians did conquer and destroy the northern tribes of Israel. God saved the very people who ended up wiping out Israel. And so for this reason, Jonah was very upset. That is what I believe is going on in his mind, is that these people are our enemies. They're going to destroy us, and yet you have spared them. If we go to 2 Kings, there's another what we're talking about, but it does show a little bit about how a prophet can respond to his own prophecy. In 2 Kings chapter 8, this is Elisha, and he is prophesying to a king called Hazael. He's a king of Damascus. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Well, not what he says, but the response. So he prophesied, Elisha did. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2 in 2 Kings, it says, he fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed. This is the king Hazael. And the man of God wept. Elisha wept. And Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? And then he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their woman with child you will rip up. Okay? So Jonah is not really happy about sparing Nineveh. So he loathed the mission God had given him. And because he loathed that mission, he walked away from his prophetic duty and fled to Tarshish. We saw that in chapter 1. And as we saw, the Lord did not let Jonah get away with deserting his mission. We saw that in chapter 2. He appoints a great fish to rescue Jonah from drowning because God was not finished with Jonah. And so he fled because he wanted the Ninevites to remain in ignorance with respect to their sin. Okay, he knew that his prophecy would convict the Ninevites, and they would be motivated to repent, and that's revival. It was a miracle of God. You would never see that many people come to repentance in all of history, except at that time. You see, he knew that if they repent, God relents. But if they do not repent, then God would destroy Nineveh. And if God destroyed Nineveh, then the rod of his wrath would not destroy Israel. They would be spared from future ruin. You see, Jonah didn't have a problem with the justice of God. But he did have a problem with his mercy. Especially when his mercy is extended to the most evil of people. In verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, in order to forestall the repentance of the Ninevites, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now, Jonah here is quoting a great passage from Exodus chapter 34. And let's just go there. It'll be on your screen, but if you have your Bibles and you'd like to go there. In Exodus 34, this is God revealing himself to Moses. And as he's passing in front of Moses, he proclaimed to him in verse 6 of Exodus 34. He said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet he will not by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Jonah doesn't quote that part of the passage. He says instead that God relents concerning calamity. In other words, God doesn't doesn't visit the iniquity of the fathers on their children. And that's what bothered him. Why, God? Why don't you execute justice on these wicked people? I believe the mercy of God creates a quandary for believers, for us as believers, especially when the Lord extends his mercy to the most evil people. It creates a problem. Why would he extend mercy when they deserve justice? And so this chapter here, chapter 4, describes Jonah's inward journey. The first chapter is his downward journey as he rebels against God. His second chapter is the upward journey as God spits him out of the fish. Chapter 3 is his outward journey as he goes and proclaims the message to the Ninevites, and now it's an inward journey, a reflection, a journey that will allow him to better grasp how to live justly and to love mercy. You see, the mercy of God is the basis for hope. Without God's mercy, we're hooped. But in Jonah's case, it was the basis for despair. You see, Scripture teaches, as I mentioned last week and just a minute ago, Scripture teaches, God relents when people repent, even the most wicked of people. And in the economy of God, there is never a warning of judgment without first an offer of mercy. And so mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this does not mean that mercy wins at the expense of judgment. It doesn't mean that mercy replaces justice, but it does suggest that God will always extend mercy over wrath when repentance is genuine. And so there is a relationship between justice, mercy, and grace, a relationship which Jonah struggled with, and a relationship with that which I think many of us struggle with. There is a relationship between justice, mercy, and grace. What is justice? Justice is to receive what we deserve. Mercy is to not receive what we deserve. And grace is to receive what we do not deserve. So justice is receiving what I deserve. Mercy, God withholds what I deserve, and in grace, God gives me what I do not deserve. And so since every one of us falls short of God's standard of righteousness, the Bible tells us we all fall short of the glory of God, since there is not one person who is without sin, then all of us, every human being, deserves judgment according to the justice of God. But God's judgment is conditional. It doesn't have to be. He will suspend his judgment in mercy. He will suspend the judgment that we deserve when we truly repent of sin. As we said, when we trust in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then God not only withholds his judgment, but then he extends unending grace by blessing us with the gift of his Spirit. You see, mercy tempers justice, but mercy does not set justice aside. In fact, there's a passage in Isaiah 26 that I'd like to share with you, which kind of shows the role of justice, the importance of justice. In Isaiah 26, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For when the earth experiences your judgments, or the justice of God, what happens? The inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." And so when God implements his justice, then we learn righteousness. But then it says in verse 10, "Though the wicked is shown favor," though the wicked is shown mercy or grace, he does not learn righteousness. "He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord." And so here we see the importance of justice and mercy. Mercy only doesn't teach us righteousness, but justice only is intolerable. And so there's a balance between justice and mercy, and Jonah did not grasp that balance. And I believe many of us have a difficult time as well. You see, God's justice leads us to repentance. Our repentance toward God draws out his mercy. And then when we add faith in Christ Jesus to our repentance, then we are made recipients of his unending grace. And so Jonah, as I said, struggled with this. And when he was in the belly of the fish, he prayed a prayer of praise. That whole chapter 2 is one of praise. But here, he prays a prayer of protest. He prays that he would be, verse 3, "Please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Now, why would Jonah say that? Why does he pray for death? Should he not pray for life? Why is he consider death better than life? Well, I think it's important for us to understand the nature of a prophet. Jonah's a prophet. He has a prophetic call. And a prophet is a zealous advocate of divine justice. And a prophet despairs when they fail in their role to see justice done. We see this with Moses. We see this with Elijah. They both asked in somewhere in their lives when their prophetic mission did not work out, they prayed for death. In fact, let's just look at that just for a little bit. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, his ministry is not working for him. It's going sideways. In chapter 32, verses 32, chapter 32, verse 32, he says, "But now, if you will forgive their sin." Sorry, where am I? "But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." That's a pretty serious request. So Moses wasn't really succeeding in his mission at that time. And then if we go to 1 Kings with Elijah, he just had an amazing victory here on the Mount Carmel. But yet later on, he's hiding out by Mount Horeb, totally discouraged, because not everyone's responding to his prophetic mission. For it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not any better than my fathers.'" And so these prophets, when their mission doesn't work out for them, they prefer death to life. But here Jonah wished to die, not because his mission failed, but because his mission succeeded. It's kind of strange, isn't it? His mission succeeded. Now, why was he wanting to die? This is a question that I ask myself. And I think I got an understanding on this. You see, his mission to Nineveh put his people, Israel, in peril. And he didn't want to be alive to see the future destruction of Israel. Take my life. I'm done. It would be like, let's go back to the original story I shared at the beginning of the message. It would be like the Jewish surgeon who spared Hitler's life, and then 20 years later he witnesses the atrocities of the Holocaust. If that were me, I would probably take my life. It would be despairing unto death to see this going on, and knowing that you had the power to do something about it, you could have spared, you could have not done the operation or whatever, but he would blame himself for sparing the life of this most evil man. And so I believe this is kind of what Jonah's going through. Nineveh's going to survive. That doesn't bode well for my people, and so I would prefer to die better than to live. And so then he goes to the city, or he goes east of the city, and verse 5 says, Jonah went out from the city. Goat is the Hebrew word. A tabernacle, or a tent. And he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. You see, Jonah left the city waiting to see what the future would bring. So he went east, camped out for a month or so. Remember, it says in 40 days, then God will destroy Nineveh. So he's camping out there to see how this is going to work out, how it's going to pan out. Would God overturn the wicked city, or will he overturn his decree to destroy Nineveh? You see, Jonah was hoping that Nineveh's repentance was only superficial. He was hoping that before the 40 days were over, they would revert back to their evil ways and incur the judgment of God. He was hoping that he would see the city go up in smoke, even as Abraham saw Sodom and Gomorrah go up in smoke. Remember the story of Abraham. He's trying to plead with God to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there's 10 righteous people in there, do not destroy them. And God says, I won't destroy if there's 10 righteous people. But there wasn't, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could see the smoke coming up from the city. Well, this is probably what Jonah wanted to see. But that wasn't going to be the case. And so God had to show Jonah something. And in order to show Jonah that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, in order to prove to Jonah that God is willing to freely pardon even the most evil of people, in order to enlarge Jonah's understanding of how to live justly and to love mercy, he used three things. He used plants and worms and wind to get his point across. As many of you know, we lived in Abu Dhabi for 2 years. And when I was there, I worked as a high school science teacher. And being in a Muslim country, our work week went from Sunday to Thursday. It was really strange to adjust to that, to work on Sunday. You know, it just doesn't seem right after living in our Western world for 50 years. But their work week is Sunday to Thursday. So every Saturday afternoon, before the week began, I would go to a cafe and buy an iced cappuccino and hang out in the patio outside under this umbrella and mark student assignments. But what I noticed is sometimes as the afternoon went on, the umbrella failed to offer the shade that I was needing in the scorching sun, and I would feel faint. I mean, we're talking 40 degrees Celsius, the sun beaming down on my bald head. Probably should have put a little hat on, you know, but sometimes you forget that. But I was grateful that I could go into an air-conditioned cafe and cool down. And so here Jonah, this is what he's doing. He's camping out in the desert in his booth at probably 45-plus degree temperatures in the hot desert sun. And the roof of his booth, which was made of leaves, I'm sure after a few days, those leaves were withered in the hot sun. And as you know, withered leaves don't offer any shade. And so here the hot sun is beaten down through these dried leaves, leaving Jonah dehydrated. I suppose he could have gone back to Nineveh and get some shelter, but that wasn't going to happen. And so God in his grace, what he did is he pointed big enough to offer shade from the scorching heat. Just as in chapter 1, he provided a big fish large enough to house him from the raging storm. Here, he provides a plant. And notice Jonah's response in verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. This is the first time in the whole book of Jonah that we find Jonah happy. He's not a happy camper otherwise. And so here in one day, Jonah went from grief to gladness, but then he goes back to grief because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so here the Lord is taking away. The whole book of Jonah is about divine intervention. He creates a storm. He appoints a great fish. He causes a massive revival. He creates a plant, and now he takes it away. And so God removed the shade, and then he turned up the heat. And Jonah was now exposed to a blend of an east wind and a hot sun. It says in verse 7 that God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant and it withered. And then when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul, saying, "Death is better to me than life." You see, desert winds, and we experienced a few of these when we were down there in the Middle East. Desert winds, during those winds, temperatures rise steeply, and the humidity can drop to near zero. Moisture disappears in those kind of winds, and every living thing, if it doesn't seek shelter, will dehydrate. And so when a desert wind comes, people run for shelter. But Jonah, as I said, had no shelter to run to. He wasn't going to run to Nineveh. His booth was a mess, and so he wants to die. Now his reason for dying is a little different than what it was before. Remember, at first he wanted to die because he didn't want to see the outcome of the future destruction of Israel by the Assyrians. Now he wants to die because he can no longer endure the discomfort of this intense heat. And so here God gives him the lesson, using the plant, the worm, and the wind to give him an object lesson. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And now the Lord is going to tell Jonah about his mercy. Verse 10, then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" And so what the Lord is saying here is just as Jonah cared about the loss of the little plant, God cared about the loss of this great city of Nineveh. Of this plant, so God mourns over the loss of life. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, the Lord says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God, "rather than that he should turn from his ways and live." That is what God is after. He would rather defer his judgment and extend mercy than to withhold mercy and pour out his wrath. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and this is what he wants Jonah to realize. And so just as Jonah himself could not survive without the kindness of God, Nineveh could not survive without the kindness of God. And I believe our country, Canada, cannot survive without the kindness of God. You cannot survive without the kindness of God. I cannot survive without the kindness of God. To the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness. And so here's some concluding thoughts here. I believe we are all like Jonah. We all struggle to understand the balance between living justly and loving mercy. We either default to the side of justice to the neglect of mercy, or we default to the side of mercy to the neglect of justice. But God is both just and merciful. And so here's an application for us. When the mercy of God creates a quandary for us, when we feel that an injustice was done to us and we would like to see justice done as opposed to mercy, or when the justice of God creates a quandary for us, we would always rather see mercy done than justice. If we're on one of the other extremes, then we need to take an inward journey and allow the Lord to teach us how to live justly and to love mercy. The second application is this. It tells us in verse 11 that Nineveh lost its ability to make moral judgments. They could no longer distinguish right from wrong. They could no longer distinguish truth from error. Perhaps they could no longer distinguish between male and female. Perhaps they could no longer distinguish what was beneficial or what was harmful. They were unable to make choices that would bring well-being. Here's my question. Is Canada like becoming like Nineveh? Is the sin of our nation reaching the face of God? In chapter 1, that was what we see about in Nineveh. Their sins had reached the face of God. That has not reached the face of God. That civilization is on the brink of disaster. You see, I believe civilizations fall when its foundations crumble. And the foundations of a civilization crumble based on what I call the three D's. The three D's of demise, if you want to call it that. What are they? I believe the foundation of a civilization crumbles when the state sanctions death. When we have a culture of death as opposed to a culture of life, such as the abortion and euthanasia laws that are passed in our culture. I believe the foundations crumble when the state sanctions deviance, such as same-sex marriage laws, such as erosion of gender identity. Of course, same-sex marriage is not the worst sins of them all. They're all sin is all sin, but this is foundational. This is a foundational thing, and this is why it's so serious. The third thing, the foundation crumbles when the state sanctions debt, when it just spends more money than it receives, when it generates deficit spending and goes into debt to borrow money. I think when those three things are unchecked and unrestrained, then when these three D's persist, then I believe the foundation of that nation starts to crumble. And just as Nineveh was a recipient of God's mercy, there is hope for every nation to be a recipient of God's mercy. You see, God relents when we repent. That is what the scripture says. This nation called Nineveh, by sending a prophet to warn them. And I believe God is using us, is calling us, Parkland Baptist Church, this humble church, calling us to influence our generation. We can have an influence. We know God's truth. We have experienced His mercy and His grace. We can have an influence for our generation. How? Well, I believe it begins and it starts on our knees, just as I mentioned last week. And so again this week, what I am asking, or today what I am asking, I am calling us as a church to come together this evening at 7 p.m. to pray. To pray once more. Many of you came out last weekend, last Sunday. It was very encouraging to see that. But I believe there's still a little bit more praying we need to do. So I'm calling us to come together this evening at 7 p.m. to pray once more for the pressing issues of our nation. And I want to end with this one last verse, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. This is God saying, I searched for a man or for a woman among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me, to stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. God found no one. But I pray that tonight God will find us standing in the gap, praying for this nation, that God would extend His mercy on us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your kindness, Your mercy. And Lord, just as we saw that You extended mercy on a wicked city called Nineveh, because You do not delight in the death of even the wicked, You would prefer repentance. You would prefer turning away from sin and calling out to You. And I pray, Lord, that this nation, this province, this city, this county would call out to You in repentance and receive mercy. Lord, I just pray that You would call us and mobilize us as a church to stand in the gap, that we would seek Your face and call out to You that for You to extend mercy on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'll call on the worship team to lead us.